Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you. Do we have any fans of the docuseries on ESPN 30 for 30? I mean, I love these documentaries on ESPN 30 for 30. Oftentimes, you know, you get a little trailer for one of the new ones that's going to drop, and almost always it begins with the same five words. What if I told you? And whatever the rest of that sentence is, you're already immediately hooked. You want to know what the story is going to be. So, just examples. What if I told you a basketball game saved the life of 84 people? Or what if I told you the greatest home run race was also the sport's greatest lie? Or one of my favorite episodes of all, what if I told you that the most important game Michael Jordan ever played wasn't in the NBA. You hear those and you want to know what the story is all about. Well, what if I told you that there was a newly planted church that only needed 3 weeks to turn the world upside down? Friends, that is the story of the church at Thessalonica. We are progressively going through the letters that Paul writes to the churches he planted in the chronological order that he wrote them. And so this morning, it's my privilege to introduce you to the church at Thessalonica. With this in mind, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath that is to come. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. May he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that now as we look at this church in Thessalonica, that you truly would help us to ponder anew what you, the Almighty, can do. That is our prayer. That is our hope, that we would see your glory and that we would see Christ in this text. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't have a ton of time to introduce you fully to the church at Thessalonica. But if you go later on and read through Acts chapter 17, that's where we first see them. And the story is wild. The reason Paul is writing 1 Thessalonians is because he's gotten report from Timothy of how things have gotten on since he had been there maybe a year or within maybe a few months even of having left. But how it all began is truly incredible. Paul, Timothy, and Silas, who's also known as Silvanus, they go into the city of Thessalonica, capital city of the Roman Empire in Macedonia, 100,000, 200,000 people, trade routes going through it. It's right on the Aegean Sea, a gorgeous, gorgeous city. Paul, Timothy, and Silas went in and began to prove from Scripture that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who suffered and died and had been raised again. And they were doing this in the synagogue. And what we learn is that in Thessalonica, the soil was rich for the gospel. Many Gentiles came to faith. So many, in fact, the Jews grew jealous of Paul's success. And after 3 Sabbaths, 3 weeks, they determined to form a mob and chase Paul and Silas and Timothy out of town. So the church was planted. It had begun. And their minister immediately had to leave. And they had to stand on their own 2 feet. I mean, talk about a rough start, a wild start to being a congregation. You think about, you know, what it would be like to be one of these members who maybe you had never even heard of Christianity before these guys showed up. And now there's all this hostility and animosity against you. We learned that Jason, one of the recent converts, and some of the other brothers in his home, when they couldn't find Paul, the mob took them and brought them before the magistrates. And the accusations came as follows. These men have turned the world upside down. They deny the decrees of Caesar, and they've pledged their allegiance to a king by the name of Jesus. You can imagine Paul was very concerned after he was forced to leave. He wanted to know how they were doing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says that he felt like he was torn away from them prematurely. Later on, he says, I was so worried I couldn't stand it any longer. I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter would have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So when he's in Athens, he sends Timothy back. And when Timothy meets back up with he and Silas, the report couldn't have been any better than what was given. It was incredible. They said the gospel is at work in Thessalonica in a mighty way. The Lord is doing great things. And so we come to this letter and we begin by seeing that Paul is giving thanks to the Lord for all that he has done. Verses 2 through 10, we're going to start digging into the text a little bit, but verses 2 through 10 in the original language, it's one long sentence. And its main point is given immediately. We give thanks to God. Paul, in a lot of his other letters, doesn't necessarily begin by saying, we're so thankful for all the things that are going well. Oftentimes, he has a lot of negative things that he has to address that have been going on in the church, but that's not the case with the church at Thessalonica. Instead, he is giving thanks and recognizing that it is the Lord who has done a great work in and amongst these people, who's tied them together as a church and caused them to stand up in the midst of affliction. So we don't have enough time to mine all the truths, but we're going to look at some of them. And we're going to start by looking at verse 4. Notice what Paul says about this church. There's so much we can learn from them. He begins here in giving thanks. He says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And so Paul is saying that he recognizes that God has done a work, that he has called these people to himself, and there's fruit that gives evidence to it. It's that they received the word, not merely as a word only, but with full conviction, with the power of the Holy Spirit, and with power. Later on, he says kind of a similar thing, but it helps us to better understand what he means. In chapter 2:13, he says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And so one of the means by which God was working in this church and beginning this church in Thessalonica was through the teaching and preaching of his word. These Christians heard Paul in the synagogue explaining who Christ is from the scriptures, and it completely transformed the way in which they were living their life. They believed it, and it came with power and the Holy Spirit. So much so that at the end of our chapter here, we see that they turned from their idols to the living God. That is the gospel in a nutshell. They believed God's word for what it was, his word, and it transformed and changed them. And the word of God becomes central to this church in Thessalonica. It becomes central to the heart of what they are doing. He's going to mention it a few more times in this text. He's going to mention it multiple times in both letters. God was using his word to change his people. He was using his word to make them more and more like Christ. And the world around them was going to notice. You know, it says a lot about a church, the way they view God's word. You say this to your children when they get ready to go off to college, or you think about this if you know that you're moving to a new city and you have to find a new church. What is one of the first things you should be looking for? A church that loves the word, that teaches and preaches the word, because it points them back to Christ. But Paul goes on with his thanksgiving. We can see this in verses 6 through 8. And this is where I want to really camp down for a minute. In these verses, 6 through 8, these three verses, Paul starts to use very illustrative language. He's painting a picture with some of the words that he's using, and it's worth us slowing down and considering what it is he's saying. In verse 6, as he's continuing thanksgiving, he says that the Christians in Thessalonica became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, that word, it comes from mimetes, which is to mimic or to copy or to imitate. There's an entire channel on television that's dedicated to imitation. Do you know what it is? It's the Golf Channel. I mean, you can't watch any golf without someone's swing being put into slow motion and having a million things you're supposed to imitate later on. When I was in seminary, I remember like when I would have summer breaks, I'd have a little more time on my hands, and so I might watch a show called The Golf Fix with Michael Breed. Not Michael Breed. Different host. You look like you could host. I don't think the Golf Channel's calling Michael Breed, but a different Michael Breed, PGA Tour professional, instructor of the year. And I would watch, and Courtney could tell you, I would take like copious notes of what he said. I'd go to the driving range. I'd try to imitate everything I saw to try to fix my slice. I won't comment on how it went, but I would do that because I wanted to get better. But the things I wasn't imitating, I wasn't trying to be Michael Breed. I wasn't trying to wear the same things he does, talk the way he does, you know, do the things he does. I was just trying to fix my golf swing. I had a specific thing that I was seeking to imitate. Paul says there are some specific things that these Christians were imitating, and they're all centered on Christ. He says that these Christians specifically were imitating what it looked like to receive the word in affliction, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, for the world around them and for our world today, those two things are polar opposite. Affliction and joy, suffering and hope, that doesn't really comport for many, but for Christians, it does. It makes so much sense because we believe in a God, an awesome, powerful God who is in total control and can work all things together for the good of his people and for his own glory. So we look at scripture and we think of stories like you think of Joseph being sold by his brothers into slavery, and of course, it's a terrible circumstance and situation, but at the end of the story, what does he say? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. He was able to rescue his family. He was able to endure and have some joy in the midst of it. You think of Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey. Before they come to Thessalonica, they were in Philippi, and they were beaten and put in prison. And what were they doing in the middle of the night? They were singing praises to God, and the other prisoners were in there listening. You know, you think of what we confessed from Hebrews in our confession of faith. Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Many of you have had the privilege, I've had the privilege, of sitting with a brother or sister who, in the midst of suffering or trial or affliction, you walk away having experienced a joy that only God can give. Because they, in the midst of what they've been experiencing, they have hope. They believe that the God is the God of the universe who delivers and who has something better that is to come. They're encouraged by his word. They love him and they know him. And it's just, it's one of those astounding things that God has done, that when the world sees Christians who are like that, they wonder, why are they so different? It presents opportunities for us to share our faith. And that's what it was doing for these Christians in Thessalonica. Paul goes on to say, look in verse 7. He says, you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. All these other Christians had been hearing about the affliction and suffering that the Christians in Thessalonica were experiencing, and they were able to look at them and see an example being put before them. Remember, I said, you know, language that illustrates. This word is really type, not example. A mold, in a sense, that this became the model church for all other churches to look to in the area. Paul is commending these Christians because they've put their faith in Christ, and in the midst of affliction, they've not lost hope. They trust in him and have been given the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so all these other Christians in the area surrounding them in the face of persecution that they might have are looking to these Christians as their example. It's really a wonderful thing. Well, he goes on even further in verse 8. Not only have they been an example, but he says that they have sounded forth, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Sounded forth is the word that we get echo. Last summer when we were in Colorado, my wife Courtney and son Owen, we had gone on a hike. And Courtney and Owen had to head back early. And so Elizabeth and I, my daughter, we were making our way down. And eventually we came around a bend, and I could hear just in our normal conversation that we had come to a spot where your voice was kind of like echoing off the mountain walls. And so we stopped, we had some water, and then we started throwing our voices. And it was like, you know, you shout echo and it bounces back a couple times. And then you shout your names. And Elizabeth was shouting mom to see if Courtney and Owen could hear from way ahead. I think I was shouting like the different types of trout because I like to shout about trout. I don't know why. But anyway, so we were doing that. And then before the Lord, this truly happened. Suddenly, like the deepest, loudest thunderclap hit. I mean, it was like, it's like one of those ones, you know, where it's so deep and ominous and it's long and it just like keeps going. And I remember both Elizabeth and I got like silent. It was a long thunder and it just kept going and going and going. Like sound, like an echo, sound reverberating in all directions. You know, it was awe-inspiring. I don't think I'll ever forget it. I mean, it was really incredible. But we immediately got up and started heading back to the car, so we were a bit frightened. But that's the picture of what Paul is saying this church in Thessalonica has done. They've taken the word of God, and they can't contain themselves. It's reverberating out from them. They're sharing the truth of the gospel so that everyone in Macedonia and Achaia is hearing about it. You know, you think about it. I mean, here's this little congregation that has been formed in the city of Thessalonica, and Paul and Timothy and Silas are gone. These are just the believers of the church who can't help themselves but want to share what it is they've come to know, who it is they've come to know. And Paul says, not only have you shared the word, but he goes even further at the end of verse 8 and says, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So they have been modeling for everyone else what it looks like to be a church, both in what they've said and what they're doing. It's an incredible story to think about. Because what does Paul say? He says, it's happened so much that we, anywhere we go, we don't have to say anything. People are already hearing it. They're saying, hey, I know what you're talking about. I heard about this from the church in Thessalonica. Think of how encouraging that must be to Paul on his missionary journey. So God was doing an incredible work through this church in the city of Thessalonica. It's incredible. It's a wonderful story. And the gospel is summarized really in verses 9 and 10. This is what Paul was hearing from the people he would go and preach to about the church in Thessalonica. They would say, these are a people who have turned to God from their idols to serve the living and true God. And they wait for his son from whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The gospel message, that's simple. And living out the faith, that's simple. These are a people who, upon hearing the word and receiving it by the power of the Holy Spirit, have totally turned their lives upside down. They are now living for Christ and turning from their idols. They are now sharing their faith, and they are expectantly waiting for Christ to come again. In some ways, that is the summary of the entire letter of 1 Thessalonians. The two big points that Paul is going to make in this letter is that they need to keep doing what they're doing and do it all the more. That God is doing a work of sanctification and they need to continue to work it out. And that Christ is coming again. That they have questions and they want to know what it means and what it will look like. And so he's going to tell them more about that as well. But I think, you know, we don't have time to, like I said, mine all the treasures that are in this opening chapter. And really, we aren't spending too much time in all these books to dig through it all. But there are, I think, four points of application worth considering for us this morning, all based on the language that Paul was using, this idea of imitating and modeling, echoing and expecting. And when it comes to imitating, I think there's so much that can be said here. First and foremost, they were imitating Christ. They were looking to the author and perfecter of their faith and seeking to be more like him, submitting themselves to his rulership, submitting themselves to what his word says. They were seeking to be a people who looked and acted like Jesus. It was because of their love for him and their knowledge of who he was. But one of the ways that they were doing that was by imitating others. They were looking at other brothers in Christ whose lives had been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit, and they were asking God to make them more like Paul and Timothy and Silas. And one of the ways that God has structured his kingdom is that we would be members of a church where when we are rubbing shoulders with one another and spending time together and life together, we would see the ways in which Christ is at work in each other and we would seek to imitate it. I was thinking about it this week, about different individuals in my life who have just shown me Christ in such profound ways. People who, you know, I'm not talking about like having a spiritual guru or like a celebrity pastor or, you know, something like that. But these are just people who, when you've sat with them, they put off the aroma of Jesus because they've spent time with him. They've been with him. Their words are seasoned with the truths of his word. People that you look up to, who you long to be like because you long to be more like Jesus. People who honestly oftentimes fade into the background because Christ is so put forward before them. What a privilege it is to be able to look to one another, to look to brothers and sisters in Christ and say, Lord, make me more like that because I want to be more like you. Now, the convicting thing is the modeling. Because the reality is we are also always modeling that which God has been doing in our life or that which we have been maybe neglecting. I think it's highly convicting just thinking about it with my kids. Again, as I was thinking about this weekend, I was thinking about, like, I don't know if there's anything more humbling at times than when your child has a sinful reaction in some way. And later on, like that night when you're in bed, you're thinking about it and you're wondering to yourself, like, where did they learn to do that? And then suddenly you do realize, I modeled that for them. That's actually how I respond. I mean, we are all sinners, but that's where they learned that. That is just the world is watching. Our children are watching. Our families are watching. Our friends are watching. Do they see Christ at work in my life? I mean, that really is, that's an arresting thing to think about. I also think about it, though, too, sometimes. I mean, it's also really an amazing thing sometimes. Like at night when you're tucking your kids into bed and you're praying and they pray. And suddenly they say something in their prayer and you're like, where did they learn to pray like that? From their mother? Maybe from their Sunday school teacher? From their dad? From their teachers at school or from friends? You know, the church at Thessalonica became an example and a model. As individual Christians, we are to be examples and models. As a church, as Providence Presbyterian Church, we are to be a model to the world around us that they would see Christ put on display. And then there's the echoing, right? This idea of like they were sounding forth. They couldn't wait to tell the truths that they had been learning with anyone whom they were meeting. And what did God do through that? Through simply sharing what they believed and what they had experienced, you know, God sent the word out to the nations. The church at Thessalonica had a reputation. People knew who they were and what they were about. We have a reputation. I'll give a little word of encouragement here. Providence has a reputation. And it's a reputation, thankfully, that people see that God is doing something, that it's his work. It's not about us building a brand or a lifestyle or something, but it's about Christ. But oftentimes when I go to all these different sporting events or plays or concerts for our students, I meet different families from different churches. And eventually it comes up in the conversation that someone says, oh, what do you do? I say, I'm a pastor at Providence Presbyterian Church. And I would say most of the time people say, I've heard of your church. I know so-and-so who goes to your church. They love what's happening there. That has nothing to do with me. That has everything to do with what God is doing in and among you. Man, what a thing it would be for us to be a church that is constantly coming back to us. It warms a pastor's heart, but that should encourage you too. Well, lastly, we'll just so briefly touch on the idea of expectation and just this sense of like, are you living like these Thessalonian Christians were, with the expectation that Christ is going to come again. That is something that changes and reprioritizes, you know, all areas of your life. If you believe he is coming and that he is coming to deliver from the wrath that is to come, you know, you will grow in your faith and your love and your admiration for him and your desire to share with the world who he is and what he has done in his death and in his resurrection. What a church the church of Thessalonica was. A model church that has been a model church throughout the ages of church history. May the Lord do a work in us as he has done in them, because he is mighty and awesome and able. Let us pray. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, oh Lord, it is our prayer that you would just so fill our hearts with love for what Christ has done for us. We see the transformative power of the gospel, the way in which we have been brought out of darkness and into light, out of death and into life, that we have been given new hearts, hearts of flesh. Lord, we pray that you would just all the more stir up our affections for that, for the truth of the gospel, and that it would be our desire to encourage one another and to go and proclaim your truth throughout this world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.